born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I mentioned last week that this is, in my opinion, the most challenging passage in Galatians to interpret. But if you boil it down, I think you can see that what is really being done is a comparison between works and grace approaches to salvation. And he's doing so by contrast, contrasting trying to approach God by works and trying to approach God by grace. By contrasting mothers, contrasting mountains, and contrasting municipalities, we might say. You read this passage and the reader is brought to ask themselves, is your mother Sarah or Hagar? Is your mountain Sinai or Zion? Is your municipality a heavenly Jerusalem or an earthly Jerusalem? Which one is it for you? Were you born of divine power like Isaac? Or are you trying to earn favor with God by human ability and energy and effort, like Ishmael being conceived through Hagar? Is your mountain, Mount Zion, the kingdom of God that lasts forever as a kingdom of grace and mercy? Or is your mountain, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments are given? Are you trying to get to God by rolling a big old rock of obedience up Mount Sinai, keeping the Ten Commandments? Which mountain is yours? Which mother is yours? Which municipality is yours? Are you headed for an everlasting kingdom of bondage and slavery and darkness that was modeled by the ancient, legalistic, heretical Jerusalem that rejected Jesus? Or are you headed for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker and architect is God? A Jerusalem that is above, a Canaan land of promise that is fairer than day. Which is your municipality? Who is your mother? Which is your mountain? What he's contrasting is works or grace. Trying to work your way to God, or do you recognize that God has come down to you? And in verses 28 through 5:1, as the passage ends, he gives the applications. The applications. Now you, verse number 28 begins. Now you, this is what this means. And what he tells them, that all of this mountain and municipality and mother contrasting means, is that you must not forget, you must not falter, and you must not forfeit. You must not forget, falter, or forfeit what is yours, that is, in the grace of God. Don't forget, verse number 28, don't forget this. Now you, brothers, you see how he's talking to a very specific group of people. That is, those whose mother is Sarah, those whose mountain is Zion, those whose municipality is the heavenly Jerusalem. Now you, brothers, there's something you don't want to forget. You, brothers, like Isaac, your older brother, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. Listen now, what that means for you is that God's love doesn't grow or shrink for you. It doesn't wax or wane based on your performance. Man, this is so easy to forget as a Christian sometimes. We always tend to relapse in our Christian walk, in our walk with the Lord, in our experience. We reflexively, it seems, relapse back to Ishmaelite religion and not Isaac religion, of thinking that God might not love me as much today as he did yesterday because my performance yesterday was better. Listen, don't forget this. God loves you not because of your performance, but because of his promise. You, like Isaac, your spiritual life was brought about how? How did Isaac come into the world? How did Isaac get born to a daddy of 99 years and a mother of 90 years? It was beyond their power, but it was not beyond God's power to bring that about. And no less is your salvation a miraculous event of the power of God and not your own. Therefore, if God loved you before you knew him, do you think he'll ever love you less now that you do know him? You're not a child of performance. You're a child like Isaac of promise. Now, just for a second, if you would, linger over this word promise in your mind and ask yourself, promise of what? What exactly was God's promise and a promise that I am a child of? Well, this promise, of course, was made to Abraham. Specifically, here's the terms of the promise. Abraham, what you cannot do, God said, I will do. That was the promise. I will do what you could never do by your power. Namely, expounded is this promise in Romans 8, verse number 3. For God has done, listen now, for God has done what the law, because of the weakness of our flesh, could not do. We could not, that is, because of the weakness of this old sinful flesh, we could not meet the criteria of the demands of the law of God that says, be perfect. And God, in promise, has done for us what the law could not do by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, has brought about the promise, and his performance has secured your promise of everlasting hope. Because you and I would have never met the standard had that been expected of us. Never could we have met the standard. So don't forget that your relationship with the Lord is not predicated on your performance, but because of Jesus, the son of Abraham's performance, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, Andy Harris, he's one of the few men who have done something that very few have, and that is, he climbed all the way to the top of Mount Everest. And when he got there, he was so taken up in what he had just accomplished, because climbing Mount Everest is very, very difficult. So many people have died trying to climb the highest mountain on earth. And Andy made it. He made it all the way to the top. But you know, when you're at almost 30,000 feet up in the sky, the air is very, very thin. That's why when you fly on airplanes, the cabin has to be pressurized. If it loses pressure, oxygen masks fall down from the ceiling because you can't breathe the air up that high. It's too thin. And he stayed up on top of that mountain for a little too long, and he ran out of oxygen. And he began his descent down, which would take a little while. And as he was coming down, he began to grow delirious. Hypoxia began to set in as his blood wasn't getting enough oxygen. He became disoriented. He was suffocating alive. His lungs were burning. He couldn't get his breath. And he radioed down to base camp. And he let him know what was going on. He said, I'm out of oxygen up here, and I feel like I'm going to die. I've passed by some other climbers where they had extra oxygen canisters and they had laid them down on their way back down, but surely they're empty. They wouldn't have just laid full oxygen canisters up here. And some of those very ones who had discarded their oxygen canisters that they didn't need, they told him, they said, no, they're full. He can pick them up and he can breathe and he can live and he can make it down. But Andy Harris was so disillusioned and disoriented. His brain was starved of oxygen. And they just couldn't convince him that the oxygen he needed was right there. Just pick up a canister and use it and breathe the air and make it safely to the bottom. And instead, he went right by the life-saving air and he ended up dying on the way down. He was disoriented. And y'all, what oxygen is to your body and to your lungs, Jesus Christ is to your soul. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord, if you've never received the Lord into yourself and into your life, you could be suffocating today under a burden of performance. Listen, your performance can't get you to God, but Jesus can. Take Him up and breathe Him, the living life, to your soul. And if you are a Christian, remember that you're a child of promise, not performance. You must not forget this, Paul says to the Galatians. And then in light of it, you must not falter. You must not falter. Because even though you're a child of promise, and even though through Jesus Christ you might be right with God and headed to a heavenly Jerusalem, it doesn't absolve you or insulate you automatically from perhaps some friction coming from other places in your Christian experience. But in light of this, don't falter. Don't falter. Don't waver. Because it is a truth that Sarah's children will be buffeted, persecuted. Look at verse number 29. But just as at that time, that is at the time of Abraham and Isaac back in the book of Genesis, at that time what happened? He who was born according to the flesh, that is Ishmael, through Hagar, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that is Isaac, through Sarah. So also it is now. So also it is now. He goes back to the story and picks it up at Genesis 21. Last week he alluded to Genesis 16. Now he picks it up at Genesis 21. And you read there how Isaac was born and then Isaac began to grow. And at one point in his life, on the day when he was weaned, his much older half-brother Ishmael, Genesis 21 says, laughed at him. Which is a piece of irony in the story because Sarah laughed in disbelief when she first heard the promise. And Abraham laughed and rejoiced in joy. And they named their child Yitzhak or Isaac, which means laughter, because they said, now people are going to laugh with me at the blessing of God. But I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it's true. Not everybody will celebrate and rejoice with you at the goodness of God. That is, not everybody is always going to laugh with you. Sometimes they might laugh at you, which is what Ishmael did to Isaac. You read in Genesis 21, they're not laughing together as a happy family, but the older brother is laughing at the younger brother. And that word in Genesis 21, actually in the Hebrew, actually carries a heavier connotation than mere joviality, just lightheartedness. It's the idea of cruel mockery. Cruel mockery. That's why Paul calls it persecution. There's even a Jewish tradition, don't know if it's true or not, but there's a Jewish traditional account that says Ishmael took out his bow and his arrow and he was pretending like he was having target practice, but really he was trying to make it look like an accident. He shot it right at Isaac, hoping to hit him, and to say that he died by an accidental shot of his bow. That is, he treated Isaac harshly. He treated Isaac murderously. And the point in verse number 29 is that might still be the case for you who are children of God from time to time. Have you ever been laughed at because you're a Christian? Have you ever been mocked or made fun of because you're different? I mean, it's silly. It's a beautiful day outside. Let's go to the beach. Let's go to the river. Why are you wasting your time going to the church and singing some old hymns and taking bread and wine and hearing a man in the pulpit yell and raise his voice about ancient stories? Are you crazy? But you are children of promise who know the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you get laughed at, if you are mocked and criticized because you're a Christian, Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Expect it. Look at how Ishmael treated Isaac, the son of the flesh. Those in bondage treated the son of promise and the child of God. And Paul says, still it is today. Still it is today. Since the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, 44 million Christians have been martyred. And half of those in the last 100 years. And 300 people every day are still killed for their faith in Christ Jesus. One such lady was Lady Jane Grey. She's my favorite mother in the faith from church history. Lady Jane Grey. Lady Jane Grey was known as the 9 days queen. She was queen of England for 9 days. But within 9 days, within 2 weeks, her wicked grandmother, Mary Tudor, saw to her arrest, imprisonment, put her in a dungeon, and sentenced her to death by decapitation. Her crime was being a Protestant, being a Christian. She was sentenced to death for being a Christian. She was 17 years old. And as they brought her up on the gallows, as she was about to die, her last words were these, "Good people, I'm come here to die. I pray you all, good Christian people, bear me witness that I die as a true Christian woman, and I look for no other means to be saved than the grace of God in the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. I thank my God that he has granted me repentance." She recited Psalm 51, "Be merciful to me, O God." And just before the axe of the executioner fell, she said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Such can all children of Sarah say in their dying breath. All children of God can live and die in hope and joy of everlasting glory, even in the midst of mockery and cruel persecution and laughter. But not all can, because Hagar's children will be banished. Sarah's in this world will be buffeted, but Hagar's children in the next will be banished. Look at verses 30 and 31. What does the scripture say? That means, what does God say about this? God said, as Ishmael mocked, "Cast out this son and his mother, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Hagar and Ishmael must be sent away to live their own life, because there is danger afoot that might end up in one member of the family killing another. So there needs to be a healthy separation between Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. Cast her out. Send her away. And in the context of the New Testament church, this has two direct corollaries. The first of which is this: the church must not allow false teachers a hearing within her walls. These Galatians, Paul is making the parallel here, that the false teachers in the church of Galatia were just like Ishmael and Hagar. They were bringing them into bondage of law-keeping and circumcision and Mosaic stipulations. And he says they're false teachers. They're pulling you away from Jesus. And they do not need to enjoy the authority of teaching status in the church, because you have a responsibility as a church member. And that is to hold those who teach you to the highest biblical standards and not accept false teaching and have no countenance for it. Which means you've got to know the difference between faithful biblical proclamation and false teaching when you hear it. Cast out the bondwoman. But there is a broader issue, and that is everyone who dies without Jesus. Listen now. Everyone who dies without Jesus will be cast out of God's presence forever. forever. Everyone who dies, not a son of promise, but a son of performance. Everybody who is not trusted in the Son of Abraham, who is Christ Jesus, will be cast out, just as Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. And you need not be cast out, friend, today. You need not be cast out of the kingdom. You need not one day stand before God and hear Him say, "Depart from me." You need not be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, away from the benevolent presence of God. But I tell you, if you die without having trusted Christ, you shall be cast out and banished from the gracious presence of God to endure only His unmitigated wrathful vengeance and presence. There was once a medical missionary volunteer who went to the Amazon to serve. And deep in the jungle, they found this tribe that apparently needed some medical attention because they had some kind of outbreak that was ravaging their numbers. And the missionaries had set up down the road a little makeshift hospital with tents and cots and the medication that they had. And it was a few miles down the trail. It was a few miles over the river. But these people apparently had some kind of a religious belief that they couldn't cross the river because there were evil spirits that lived inside of the river. And they thought, if we go across the river, those evil spirits are going to get us and we're going to die. We're not going to make it across. And so they never would cross the river, even though on the other side of the river was the care and attention and medication that they needed so badly. And so one of these volunteer missionaries went down to where they were on the riverbank and said, y'all come across. Get on your boats and come across. No, we can't do that. There's evil spirits. He said, no evil spirits. And he dipped his hand in the river and showed them, see, my hand's fine. And they weren't convinced. And so he took some of the river water and he scooped and he splashed it up on his head. See, no evil spirits. It's fine. Come across the river. We have medical attention to give to you over here. And they still weren't going to budge. And so that medical missionary, you know what he did? He dove in headfirst into that river, swam across, came up on the other side with his arms in the air, dripping wet on the bank that they were on the side they were on, and he said, ta-da! He demonstrated, there's no evil spirits in the river. You can make it safely across. And when they saw him enter the water, they saw him come out alive on the other side, then they were confident enough to follow him across. And our Jesus has done something like that too. He has gone under the waves of death and the wrath of God, and he's come out of the tomb on the third day alive in victory. Therefore, banishment on the other side of death is not necessary for you, because he was banished in death so that you don't have to be. You don't need to be cast out. So why would you persist in rejecting Jesus Christ? Hagar's children will be banished. So he says, children of God, don't falter. Don't falter and don't forget. And finally, don't forfeit. Don't forfeit what is yours, what is immensely yours. Verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You have been freed from the guilt and condemnation and dominating power of sin and the economy of Old Testament rituals that prefigured and pointed forward to Christ. You are free from those things. It is, in fact, chapter 5, verse number 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And what Paul wants you and I to do is, therefore, stand firm. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you have an older translation like the King James, I think it gets better at the language of chapter 5, verse 1. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of slavery. That's ultimately where legalism being imposed on a believer tends to. You have these man-made human traditions or these already fulfilled Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies that people are called back into, and they begin to get entangled, and they find in those things no power for freedom and victory over sin. In fact, legalism only tends to multiply sinfulness, compounding man-made rituals and mixing it in with Old Testament ceremonies that have been fulfilled in Jesus, gives no power and therefore is to be once again entangled, Paul says, into a yoke of slavery or bondage. There was a, still is in fact today, you find it in the jungles of Brazil, a plant. It's a parasitic plant. It's called a matador. And what this thing does, it's more like a vine. When it finds a sturdy and stable tree, what it'll do is begin to prey upon that thing. And it will wrap its tentacles around. And as it trellises up the trunk of that tree, it begins to grow thicker and stronger. And like an anaconda on its prey, it begins to squeeze on this tree. And upward it grows, and tighter it entangles it until it gets to the top and it completely obfuscates any sunlight that this tree can get. And it flowers itself, and from there it shoots out all of its spores to try to reproduce. And in the meantime, as this matador, this murderer plant, is squeezing the life out of the tree, it itself is only getting stronger. It entangles it up. And maybe in your experience, you say, that's exactly, preacher, what I feel that sin sometimes does to me. I feel like when I came to know the Lord, I was like that strong tree and I was growing. But now I've noticed that there's sins that have crept into my life, and it's begun to wrap its tentacles around me again, and it's squeezing the life out of me. How can I get free of this? Paul says, Christ, you're not trying to get yourself free. Paul says, it's already happened. Christ has set us free. You are free. That is your position. So your practice must mirror it by standing firm in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. And don't let sin get its tentacles around you. You must not forfeit this glorious freedom that God has given to you in the sin-crushing and killing power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure I'm talking to somebody today who is entangled. And you need to let these words sink down into your soul and into your mind. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. May it soothe our souls today. May it give us strength and power to grow and not be entangled in sin or ceremony. Thank you that Jesus Christ is our life and righteousness. Feed us with the bread of God, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Kevin.